Hey everybody, what's up? This is Your Battle to Win. Today we'll be talking about Everything for the Win Part 2. My name is Jared Lecky. I do the show with my mom, Joni Lecky. And we're continuing from Everything for the Win Part 1 from last week. And so kind of gives our listeners like a recap of last week and what we're going to be going into this week.
Hey, we're here in Oregon. We were traveling last week on the road. If you want to go back and listen to it, if you hadn't, on part one, the bigger picture, you know, a bigger picture, because we have different bigger pictures, and this has been a very good experience here in Oregon, where we raised the kids, and just hearing, you know, just all of us seeing things that we couldn't see or didn't see that when we were here, you know, in the midst of the lifestyle that we lived. And so there's a bigger picture. We talked about that last week for our own individual lives that we have to see is not just for the moment when we're going for a win. And we went through that and what the bigger wins are for our future, sometimes difficult to see for some, others very clear where they believe they're going or what they want. And then Everything for the Win, we covered in a very general way how we need to do everything. Obviously, when we get to the place of wanting to win, we want to do everything for the win. So now, part two, we really want to hone in on how the more detailed, how are we going to do everything for the win? And I guess the biggest thing that especially this cleanup trip we have, you know, get some of our things, bring it back to Arizona, looking back at all the lifestyle, the fun, the hardships, the things that, you know, we homeschooled, so things that the kids couldn't see, things that you're seeing now, yep. Right? The biggest thing is for this win that we're all trying to accomplish is that it takes learning and it takes that humility we keep talking about. The big thing is, if you're going to do everything for the win, is understanding there is so much to go into the wins and so much we don't understand. Is that what you've been picking up on?
Yeah, and to me, like, the most, I guess, difficult thing is being like, is seeing things and being like, I wish I saw this 5-7 years ago. Like, but before moving down, because there's things that I'm still having to process and learn that I didn't realize, like I didn't know as well as I thought I did, or I perceived certain people a certain way that they've changed since then, and people usually don't stay exactly the same as you remember them,
right?
Like, and it's kind of taught me to learn, like, when you're in a certain moment with a relationship, like a certain dynamic with a person, you enjoy that to the best of your ability, because people are going to change. And obviously, like, yes, they could change for the better or they could change for the worst. But if you want to remember, like, that certain element of somebody, like, you know, really cherish that moment, because they're going to change. Like, it's inevitable. You can't control them. And in fact, it's unhealthy for them not to change. So if they're not changing, that's not healthy. You know, if they're not growing, if they're not maturing, if they're not improving, you know.
I think you're being general for a reason. I don't know if you want to be specific.
I don't want to be specific.
Okay. All right.
It's a general thought. It's a general thought toward, like,
right.
As an idea, as a whole, that I can apply to anybody, anywhere.
Okay, so the idea is, you're saying in relationships there's an importance to understand that there's a bigger picture, that there's a win that you're accomplishing in that relationship, and you don't really know where that relationship's going to go, but you want to do everything for the win to build the strongest relationship. You don't know if it's gonna pay off in our normal thinking, right?
Yeah.
Or benefit them or us. However, all we have is what we have to offer at the moment.
Yep.
And the most important thing we have to offer is a humility. And that humility, that word is just one word. But let's maybe right now, before we go on to the next portion of this idea, is let's really get specific on the different types of humility.
Well, what does that mean?
Okay. So, for instance, we were just talking about one of your childhood friends who was kind of obnoxious to you. led a lot of other people to be obnoxious to you, right?
That's not what friends do.
Well, no, it's not what friends do. However, this is what we're talking about, right? It's like, you know, as a parent, always trying to help you or encourage you to
make friends.
to make friends and be able to handle people that didn't treat you well. Like, you know, just continue to, you know, have fun, be yourself. You know, things that we always hear from other people to ourselves. You know, one thing I notice is people always say, no harm in asking. Then you ask and they're like,
no.
Or like, oh my goodness, can't believe she had the nerve to ask for that or whatever, right? But the idea.
There's no harm in asking.
Well, no, there can be, right? Oh, yeah. We do definitely need to discern, and we don't know how people
are. Some people won't talk to you ever again over a simple question. It's really dumb.
So there's you know, going to the humility concept, that, you know, some of the biggest things that we need to start with on our foundation, you know, raising children, for instance, or if you go into a new work setting or into a new, any setting, new place, is to start off building a foundation. And that foundation must be based on humility. I mean, the best foundation. I shouldn't say it must be, but the best foundation. And then we were talking a little bit about the idea that, you know, I think this is important because, you know, obviously every show we incorporate how our faith or our belief in God, how we believe, you know, that our win occurs with the one who created the idea of truth, of our life, of a purpose, you know, of a goal. And so everyone's processing, you know, do we, you know, somebody who rejects God is still processing, why am I rejecting this concept of a creator? So we're all trying to figure out something about what our purpose is, or, you know, some atheists believe, you know, or most, I guess, believe it just, everything just stops. Everything's just over afterwards. Mm-hmm. There is no afterlife for a lot of them. So they're processing. We're all processing. So in my processing, you know, that we were just talking about, we're all going to a place of maturing. So like when, you know, we're talking about your childhood situation, there is a bigger picture, a longer lifetime goal that the parents have of the kids that are treating you poorly. Hopefully you hadn't treated people poorly. I don't think so. That wasn't the mindset I ever saw in you. But there's a bigger picture to go towards. And in that context, for Christians, there is a maturing of the Christian that occurs that's very similar to the maturing of us in overall in life. So when we look at other people that have faith in Jesus, it's that same thing you were just saying, is that it's not going to be the same. It's going to change. Mm-hmm. You might start off very immature, or there might be immaturity even later on. Like, oh my goodness, they're not getting it. Or why do they act like that? I wouldn't want to follow God because if he's not going to correct them, right? If he's going to let them be like this. But there is a bigger picture, and there's a win that's going on in that person that needs to take place incrementally, as well as a win in us incrementally when we watch someone behave a certain way towards us. So that's where we go back to the humility base. The foundation is, we're wanting to say, you know, occurs with humility, but really these words, humble or loving or kind, all truth. That's why when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one gets to the Father but through me. A lot of people focus on how arrogant, no one can get to the Father but through Jesus. But as I've matured in reading just a simple passage like that, it starts to shift. You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? It's like there's a shift to emphasis, like, oh my goodness, he is the way, the truth, and life. And if you don't have the way and the truth and the life, you can't get to the Father. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is highlighting not himself, but the foundation of the way, the truth, and the life. And the way requires that humility. The way to the Father requires asking, and we're going to talk about that. You know, I was hoping you'd elaborate more on the humility base, but Do you have anything to say? And I'm going to say some more, but just so I'm not just...
Well, the humility base in terms of where I've grown since.
Yeah, why don't you do that? Let's talk a little further about the word humility, since you know, we, you're like, say what humility means to you, and then let's build on that. So that we can really see that humility, the concept of humility is very big.
Yeah.
It's not just the word like, oh, you need to be humble. Okay, how do I be humble? So when we moved here, so that was, you know, coming on, you know, 18 years ago, something like that. I was in that period of life, like, I wanted to be humble, but I had no idea how to be humble. I didn't know what that meant. Like, what does it mean to be humble? How do I? And so it was always like, you know, my sister and I would always talk about false humility. Like, I think that's a false humility. You know, we would talk about like how we're trying to be humble, but it's like, you know, so realizing like when we came here, a lot of things misinterpreted, being Californians coming into Oregon, something that they thought of about us. And then therefore, whatever the judgments were, they definitely think Californians aren't humble. So no matter how I was trying to be humble, trying, you know, because that was my goal at the point when we were moving here. Let's build a base in, not even with the relationships here. It was just something I was working on, period, and trying to figure that out. Now seeing back, maturing 18 years later and going, oh my goodness, you know, I really was struggling with the concept of humility. And
what's funny though is like, Californians moving here versus Californians moving to Arizona. I mean, I guess you would still get the "what are you doing here?" because California is nice and Arizona is dry. But and the idea that Arizona is mostly made up of, I want to say, immigrants, because a lot of people who are from out of state that moved to Arizona. Mm-hmm. It's a very like migrated to location, but you can still say the same thing about Scottsdale people, because the rest of Arizona believes Scottsdale is mostly snobby and arrogant, and you know, those rich guys that don't care about anyone else. I mean, and to an extent, there are things that are kind of true, but like, I think it's a lack of humility to categorize all of Scottsdale like that, because there are nice people up there.
Well, so okay, so that's really where some of the heart of the idea is, in a sense, we can categorize, you know, we moved to Scottsdale. That's why you're saying, and that's why you can even say stuff, because, you know, you've been a part of the day and day in life of different people that come from Scottsdale.
Yay.
Well, no, well, it is what it is, right? It's,
yep.
It, you know, but people usually don't go from Scottsdale like into, you know, the heart of Phoenix or Glendale or, you know, it's just like Californians. It's like, the idea that that all Californians think away, when you said California, Arizona's dry, we've got like the Mojave Desert in California.
Yeah. I mean, well, you know what
no,
I mean.
No, exactly. I, of course, know what you mean. Yeah. So the idea is... you
should have raised me in California.
Well, 3.5 years you were. So, yeah, so there is you know, you say California and you have an image, right or wrong, even though you can't say it all in a sentence, your brain goes, you know, maybe the whole thing, difference in Northern California, Central, Southern. But the idea of humility is, in the context of your battle to win, is the idea that it's not easy. You know, 18 years later, and even before we moved, I was working on, like, how do I be humble? You know, because... You know, because it's a big Christian concept, right? Like, be humble. It's like, okay, how do I be humble? So the first place I was learning to be humble was with God.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and the big thing is to ask, in terms of being humble, is to ask. And so this is where raising you, that humility, requiring or asking for the humility from you was, you know, I want you to ask. Remember, we talked about that. Like, the first thing is just for you to be able to listen or obey, right? And so people have trouble with that because that could create blindness, blind allegiance. You know, blind faith was a big terminology that I used to hear a lot. Oh, you just have a blind faith. But the idea is raising you, or and
isn't
their
faith technically blind? It's the belief in things unseen. So you can't necessarily have faith if you're seeing it.
Well, it's a different dimension, right? We're talking a spiritual and a very natural or physical. And you need to have the natural physical. But yeah, you definitely, there's an element of things that aren't seen that require an inner eye, right? An inner eye, a spiritual eye, an ability, the whole idea to project into the future and be able to, or to be creative, to be a mastermind, you know, musician, producer, you have to have an ear or an eye way in advance, a bigger picture. You can hear the whole song in your head. Mm-hmm. You can't see that until you put it down on paper or you actually put it into a form someone else can now hear it.
Yeah.
So it's all about talking like this and defining things that allows us to move forward, because now these are the projection of ideas or projection of the unseen into an expressed realm, which becomes the natural, right? Mm-hmm. So the spiritual takes place in the battles that we were talking about all take place in the spiritual realm that are much deeper, and they manifest in a physical place. Our humility manifests in a spiritual and a physical place, you know. And so the behavior towards you, for instance, of this friend, right, was a spiritual thing going on in him, and the manifestation was a rudeness. And so those concepts, this is where we're wanting to define and get to, so people could really, not just people, it's clearly us coming to a place of understanding that if we're going to win these battles, we have to understand that words like rude come from a spiritual place.
Mm-hmm.
That's why love comes from a spiritual place and humility comes from a spiritual place. So when we're wanting to do everything for the win, we must connect strongly with these words: humility, love, kindness, patience. You know, love is not rude. It is not arrogant. It is not boastful or proud. You know, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. How do we get there? You know, those are the things that we're asking. How are we going to win these battles? Because these battles we have are about these words: forgiveness. I mean, these are spiritual concepts in nature. You can't see forgiveness except for when you manifest it into a natural or physical realm. And then there's a win. Mm. But that battle that's taking place is in you, whether or not you want to forgive that person, if you can, if you want something bad to happen to that person for the bad things they did to you.
Yeah.
Right? So that this is a very small thing, but you know, I can tell by the little comments you made, it's still, there's a gripe there. Like, why in the world?
Kind of it's kind of a big deal. It's like, well, like, this is the weird thing too, and this helps me realize why I should be more humble on my end, is people will, even if they don't remember you as a person, they'll remember how you treated them. Like, for example, let's say you met somebody and you never caught their name, and the only thing you remember about them is, like, the two things that I would remember from somebody is their face and the way that they treated you. Like, and to me, that's why first impressions are so important, and that's why lasting impressions are so important. Is because regardless of whether you stay friends in touch with that person, or that's the one time you meet them and you separate, you will always remember the way that they treated you. And that will always have a huge role in your perception of that person, even if you were like, I haven't seen them for years, and you're about to make a reconnection with that person, the way that they treated you or the way that they behaved that long ago is still going to resonate in your mind. So you're going to, you know, it's hard not to presume that they're still going to be like that because that's all that you saw of them.
Okay. And so this represents you and how you see it. But this is like the whole concept of perception and perspectives are unique to each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're going to remember. Maybe a lot of people remember how someone treats you. But that's part of the whole battle to win. It's about being a trained person, not going off just what your instincts might originally do or react to. You know, it's taking reactions and instinct to a different level of something that's disciplined in your mind. Mm-hmm. Right? And so, but you know, like I said, 18 years trying to understand, or more, trying to understand the humility, and 30 years trying to understand what the spiritual warfare was that was written in scripture. Like, what is this? So this is part of the whole everything for the win. Like, it required for me a desire, everything for the win, years ago. It wasn't in the context of these words. I feel like these words are powerful for me, hopefully powerful for our listeners, and hopefully powerful for all of us as a family. The idea that, you know, the creator of all of this truth, every leaf, every blade of grass, everything different and unique, each personality we have, every fingerprint on purpose, unique, has a purpose for us to win. And we have to determine what that win is and how to win it. And that he's given us these things called consciences and desires for us to go a direction and use and to be an offering to him, or to be, you know, hopefully not wasted, but could be wasted, could be used and gleaned and become the most amazing thing, or could be squandered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's what's written of in scripture.
Yeah, and in terms of being up here, that's, I mean, I'm trying, there's a struggle to, like I'm pretty homesick right now. And it's interesting because when I'm on the road, I don't get homesick very often. Like when we travel to the East Coast or to California, I don't get homesick very often. But when I was here, I was very homesick of our place back in Arizona. I think part of it too is that the house that we just moved into the new house, and so there's me wanting to continue to build the relationship with that place, and versus here, like, you know, it's cool to reminisce, but I'm kind of done with it. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I feel like the big chunks of the lessons that to be learned have been learned, and I'm sure there's some others that are here too, but I mean, it's that faith thing too. I have to believe that I have the ability to learn something more. But, you know, I kind of feel like I want to leave, like, I've learned everything. I kind of want to leave the house and at least the things that took root while we were in this house. I want that to be gone and done with. And maybe in the future, like, I'll reach out to all my, you know, childhood enemies, I would call them. Oh, and actually, like, reconcile and get to know them now as mature human beings. Like,
right.
You know, at least, and just kind of talk about, like, I think, like, they may not really remember themselves or perceive, you know, me as being, like, being treated rude to. Or they were trying to make a point because I was that obnoxious, loud kid. Which is weird because I don't remember myself being loud or obnoxious until I was treated rudely. So I, you know, the whole perception could be completely different between me and them. If my behavior was even a factor in the way, or, you know, those are things I won't know until I talk to them. It's kind of weird.
Yeah. Or maybe, maybe it's not even their perception either. It is talking with the one who's watched everything, you know,
Jesus.
Yeah. So, when we're talking about our battles to win, this is actually good that you brought it to this place. And there are some things I wanted to say off of what you said, but I want to go here first. Is the idea that you know, when you're in archery, which we've used that example often, or is the idea that you have to, you can't just, you know, aim and shoot until you're an expert. You have to deliberately align the front of the arrow and where its stable point is and down to your eye, right? To hit the target right where you want to hit it, and to practice, you know, and it doesn't come just out of, you know, there are people who have more natural talent, but it still requires discipline to develop that talent.
Oh, yeah.
So it is with every single thing in our life, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the point of humility, all of these things that become the foundation, these qualities are, they make up the way, the truth, the life. They make up, humility makes up the way It is the truth and the life. It is what makes up. So when I speak, you know, we were talking about this too earlier, the idea that, I kind of had a confrontation towards me. I wasn't having a confrontation with them. The person didn't really care for the way that I was looking at things as a believer, as a Christian. However, I believe after all these years, and my desire is I'd like us to talk about Jesus in a way that's more substantial than, and more towards a direction of maturity. Like, we all need to continue to mature into understanding what Scripture means and what our Christian faith really is. That there's a battle over what Christianity is and how we're perceived.
Yep.
That, you know, definitely there's a battle against the truth in many, many forms. And so, but not wanting it to be like, oh, you know, praise Jesus. Although I think, you know, I say things like that and, you know, people look at me like, oh my goodness, you know, right? But the idea,
here she goes again.
But those are expressions of our heart, right? Mm-hmm. But really, we do need to get to the foundation where people could really understand the foundation of our faith when we say Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there is no other way to the Father but through me, he said. The idea is deeper than what we can hear when we are less mature. Everything requires us to persist to understand. And this is the whole point of where we started here, you know, is that for me to understand what humility is, I mean, and now do, you know, I mean, I think I understand it. That's like, okay, there's so much for me to do to be more humble. Working on it still over all these years, 18, 20, 25 longer years, wanting to really be humble. How do we do this? You know, and oh my goodness, just thinking through all these different things, not that people do not perceive as me being humble, working so diligently, wanting to be humble in it. And even talking with one of the social workers for one of our foster kids, and I could see she was so shocked, like, that I was even, she had no idea I was really working on humility. I could see it on her face. And I'm like, the humility is yielding it to God, even if it's not appearing that way to man. It's the idea that we are yielding something, a whole way of thinking and a whole way of behaving to our Creator, and having him now change and transform us, even if it doesn't look changed and transformed to another, like the kids, how they behave to you. You don't know how they were maybe trying or what was going on. They were developing something else in them. Mm-hmm. So, but that's what humility requires, that we don't understand how someone else is, why, what their perspective is, why someone's responding away to us. But humility says, I'm going to stay the same no matter what. I'm going to pursue to do what's right no matter what. Even if I don't look like I'm doing it right, even if I don't, whatever, the battle is to stay committed to what we believe, or to pursue the completeness of what we believe.
Yeah.
Pursue the completeness of humility in this case. We're using that example.
That leads right into my thought I had about 10 minutes ago. No, I'm kidding. Not that long ago. 5 minutes ago. I was thinking, I'm like, it's interesting how, like, for me recently, I've decided, okay, I'm going to make humility my point of emphasis right now for this time period of my life. And as I'm really digging deeper into humility, I just realize how integrated it is into all the other elements of godliness. And it's really interesting how, like, for every person's walk in faith, there's a point where they're like, okay, I have to emphasize this. There's a point where I have to emphasize this, because these are, you know, that's where they see either their weak points are, or they want to make those stronger. And it's interesting how there's so many factors to making that stronger, that in order to effectively work on that one area, you have to work on all other areas of your godliness.
Right.
Like seriously, like, who knew that humility and, like, I mean, some people will be like, oh, this is no duh, it makes sense. But, like, for me, humility and diligence and discipline,
right,
and faith and self-control all go hand in hand in humility.
Yes.
And I mean, even love goes into humility.
Yes.
Because you have to love the person and be humble with them. If you don't love the person, you're going to be an arrogant a-hole.
Or the opposite too, right?
You could.
No, well.
But you know what I mean?
Be humble to love the person.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I know, but
you mean, can arrogantly love somebody.
No, but you said
exactly.
The idea is, like you said, they all go hand in hand, and one really doesn't. Really, they're so interwoven, but you have to start the weave somewhere.
Yeah. And which is funny because, like, and that's the weird thing, too, is they're all intertwined. Like it, all godliness is intertwined and all things not godliness are their own intertwined. And you, it's what cloth you're going to be cut from, what weave you're going to be part of.
Right. And I think that's part of it, too, is there's so much to work on that we have to have a long term, which is the patience, long suffering goal of waiting on an outcome. So, you know, you call them your enemies, but you know, one of them, the one we're talking about, you know, has become a Christian, which you were like, oh, how could he have become a Christian?
Right. Well, you never loved Jesus.
Right.
To my perception, he never loved Jesus enough to love me. So I'm just like, bruh, like.
Right. But then isn't that egocentric?
Yeah.
That's you centric. You know, yeah. If he didn't love Jesus enough to love you, then he must not love Jesus.
Yeah.
So then that's your battle to win.
As if his faith continuates on how he treats me. Correct. The way I wanted to be treated.
Correct. Which is really key because that's how many people live.
Oh yeah,
Christians and non-Christians. Like,
that's what I'm learning.
Because you know, it's like, well, if they're hypocrites, then you know, then God must. Well, and not only that, but God must not exist. You know, those were thoughts that went through my head and my point of struggle. Like you had us as your parents and others around you,
Kent Hovind,
that continued to encourage you to make to have you know gains. But I went through a very, I guess, dry time. Where, you know, when my parents divorced and, you know, my dad wasn't walking with the Lord, my mom wasn't walking with, neither of them were walking with the Lord at that point. And so for me, you know, there wasn't that encouragement to, so for the Lord really wanted me to see more about how to rely on him. But through that period, thinking about, you know, where are all these Christians that are supposed to be here to help? And, you know, where, what hypocrisies and, you know, all those other thoughts, you know, because of the desperation of wanting what? Something else. And that egocentric versus that. And
egocentric perception.
And we all have that. And that's one of the parts of the battle to win. And so is to get away from self and really understand there and really. You know, so part of the battle to win is, I shouldn't even say part, a huge part. I mean, maybe not even a huge part. This whole battle to win really is about our faith in the one who created us and who has put us in this position that we have to battle for these character traits that are all integrated into what is holiness or godliness.
Mm-hmm.
And that there, that it seems, you know, like, you know, that, you know, stop talking about humility or stop talking about faith, right? Kind of thing. But that is the crux of winning every single battle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if we want, you know, and it becoming oriented and, you know, to be set free, you know, the real, you know, like from Isaiah, when Jesus read, in the synagogue, it was the start of his ministry to say that, you know, he was talking about the acceptable year of the Lord, right? And he was talking about how the captives being set free. And there was an agenda. You know, I hear the point was, is here I am. There was an agenda. And there was a battle to win. And here I am to bring us into a new battle, a new victory, a new, you know, it's maturing. And so we're in this huge maturing time period, just like a child. This history that has been accomplished has all been about getting to that place,
mm-hmm.
getting to that mature man, And it's as a whole cultural society of the world, as well as it's as individuals coming to a higher, I guess, more mature understanding of the battle, the victory, the one who's behind us all, you know, who loves us, who wants a jubilee enough that it's happening. I mean, I believe we're in it. We've started it. Past now started, entered into the year 5777. So that's part of this whole battle to win. That's even part of this whole series, is that we're winning. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have a victory that's already been won, but we have to believe it, and we have to then achieve it.
Yep. Oh, shit, what am I?
Well,
she passes me the mic.
Well, they don't just want to hear from me.
Well, the thought that I was having was a little, I guess you could find a way to weave these two together, was the idea of just the whole maturation process and growing up, and how you're, like, how the way you perceive things changes. Because I remember, like, if we just want to get really basic, when I was younger, I used to think, this is something I thought about today, I used to think, this is going to be so erroneous, but I used to think that cars were vehicles to move the earth, to rotate the earth.
What?
So, like, you hop in your car, right? The thought in my mind was, cars never truly move. They just push the world, they rotate the world with their wheels to push you to the part of the earth that you want to go, if that makes sense. Like, it brings that part of the earth to where you are.
I remember you saying that now.
And then as we're driving down the road, right, I'm like, I'm such a genius. Like, I just figured out the way the world spins. Like, I thought I was so cool. But there was also a time period before cars. Like, how did the earth spin before cars, if that's the case too? And then a car drives by us, and I'm like, well, then how did that even work? Like, how is he driving and rotating the earth the opposite direction that we are, but, like, the earth isn't getting segmented into two different rotations? And then I'm like, huh, the car must drive on the earth, and the earth must already be rotating. And it's just, like, that was probably, like, my 5, 6, 7-year-old mind trying to figure out the way the world works. And even now, like, you know, you learn things that, as a child, you just didn't know that's the way it was, you know. And it creates a very interesting paradox or dynamic when it comes to information about the way that you perceive people too. Because, I mean, I spent less time trying to perceive people because I didn't want to, like, make any judgments without knowing the person. And even now I try my best not to, like, you know, I try to give the benefit of the doubt. I try to be on top of, like, you know, hey, this is, you know, what about this? This could be why they're behaving that way. You know, instead of everybody trying to feel like they're being personally attacked or whatnot.
Right, so tie that into the idea of everything for the win.
Win? No, I'm kidding. I think the win is being open to growing and maturing and being able to see more than what's in front of you. Because for me, being willing to see something from the humility to look at something from another person's perspective and try to be respectful of that, you know, it could even go unappreciated by that person, but I feel like there's a greater victory when you're able to consider someone else's, not just be considerate of others, but be considerate of another person's perspective.
Yes.
Or where they're coming from.
Right, or where they are.
Where they are, yeah.
Because they're on their journey.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And then just that thing too is like being able to, you know, instead of just meet them at a physical location, meet them where their heart's at, or what their perception is. Because now you're going deeper than what you're thinking about that person. You're trying to read into, you know, they might be having a bad day today. Mm-hmm. Like, without even talking about, hey, how's your day today? You're trying to already perceive, like, how your introduction of meeting them comes across.
And I don't think we think of it.
And I might be overanalyzing it.
I don't think so. I think from your age group, it becomes a little less obvious, but it may still actually pertain heavily because you have kids that are going through major health problems from very young ages. And so, but for people that are older, you said they may be having a bad day, but you know, in the context of it, somebody may be having a very bad year or a very bad,
No, I'm kidding.
Or a very bad decade.
Yeah.
So when
my year's actually going pretty good, in case you're wondering.
Well, when you're looking at somebody where they're coming from at that moment, it's not only, they might be struggling with whatever and they have a bad attitude or they're attacking you or they're attacking someone else. The idea is in the context of it's not just a bad day, they're struggling with something bigger. And then to go even bigger than that, we were talking about like all the good things that added up for your friend in terms of him getting married and with whom he married, right? And
so mind blowing still.
Well, yeah, because then it helps you to see a bigger picture of people that were praying for him, people that were praying for her, the generational blessings that went into their marriage. And so, often we talk about the generational curses that go on. Those things too, we have to be mindful of, because when you're dealing with someone, you have people that are struggling with some significant things that have happened for generations for them, right? Where you made a comment the other day, and I can't remember what it was, but it was about something about, their parents. Oh yeah. It was actually your brother was talking about one of his friends and, that the mother went through the same thing that the grandmother went through. And so the daughter went through the same type of thing, but she's fighting to break it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, he was like, don't judge her, don't judge her. And I'm like, no, I'm not judging her. I'm taking in information, understanding from maybe an older person's perspective of like, okay, what we can see a little bit more. I mean, I couldn't see obviously what I see now, even last year or 10 years ago or 20, 30 years ago. So when we're working with each other in this lifetime that we have, with everyone at different ages, with mm-hmm. different parents and grandparents and great grandparents having different sins, different things that they missed the mark, did what's wrong, couldn't overcome, did overcome, all these different factors, we are talking about when we're wanting to win, that there's a lot of factors involved, and it takes eyes to see and ears to hear. And one of the things we also wanted to highlight on the show is really emphasizing what we have found is the value of why we're doing the show is you right at your age right yeah. at your age and all the things that you bring to the table, not only at your age, but with your qualifications having gone through radio broadcasting, but still yet how little that is compared to, what I was talking about, the Jeff and Jer show in San Diego, right? Mm-hmm. The expertise of the radio shows. And then for me, bringing an older person's perspective and then our ability to work together from two different generations and, different thinking, yet hopefully something that qualifies or gives benefit to the listener, right? So that if people are going through their own struggles, that somewhere we hit the idea that, wherever they're at, maybe yours might be, to some, might be simplistic. And so they might tune out because it's like, those stories.
Those stories are so overwhelming. I can't understand.
No, you know what I'm saying though, right? The opposite, right? Like your stories.
I think so, yeah.
Some of them are, to you they're not, because there's stuff that you're processing and I value them because I've heard them, for many years and glad that you're processing. But to somebody else, they're like, what's he's going off on a tangent now. Or for me, same thing. It's like, oh my goodness, she's getting too deep. Like, and hopefully then they can bear with me. Like, and
because we're growing too.
Hear what you're saying or feel comfortable with what, you know, something in between what we're saying, maybe not all of it.
You but spat on my shoulder.
We all need to hear each other's perspectives.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
No, we also need to be gracious and with each other because, you know, everybody's on their own journey as well. Nobody has it completely together, you know, although that's the goal.
Right.
The goal is to become the best that we can possibly be.
And the idea of doing everything for the win requires us to back up is really what this is about. It's kind of funny because it's like we really need to back up in order to know more to win. We have to understand all the things that are required to win. And then the flip side of that irony, I guess, to me, is that it's so finely detailed. The idea that we have to understand all the different, all maybe, or as many as we can, the different dimensions of humility. Something that may be so abrasive to us, like say, oh my goodness, that'll take a lifetime for me to be humble. Well, that's the point. That's the point.
Better start now.
Exactly. Exactly for everything. Like, oh my goodness, I really have to forgive all those people or all those things, all that the person's done. But the idea is, yes, and if it's going to take a lifetime to do it, it's okay, do it. Everything for the win. Like not being concerned about all the things that limit us from being willing to win.
Mm-hmm.
Like thinking it's insurmountable, that it may take years.
Mm-hmm.
And the key is that humility requires us asking. And the archery analogy I was giving is the concept that we can't just do it off our own eye. It has to be until we've practiced a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And then that is a goal. The Lord wants us to incorporate so much of Him that our eye is like His eye. But meanwhile, He becomes that front sight for us. He, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life is that front sight. You know, for people who can't accept, you know, I like our program, you know, I hope that's how it comes across, talking that, you know, people that don't believe in God can accept what we're saying, or at least inquire or be open enough to say, you know what, maybe that's true. Maybe the way, the truth, and the life concept is that front sight. Is this life? Is this truth? That's what we're aligning our thoughts with. And then maybe can't accept that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but the concept that maybe the writer of this is at least onto something, that the only way to God really is through aligning.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's the front sight, is the concept of aligning. If you're going to do everything from the wind, you have to train with the front sight.
And everything has to be in line.
It can't just be like, you're not going to be Buffalo Bill or whoever whoever all the different Josie Wales. Oh.
What?
I don't know. Use her because she had that wanted poster. Anyway, sorry.
I was on track. I was right in line with what you're saying. And then it just totally took a total curveball. And I'm like, huh?
I'm using wrong analogies. Wrong people. Because of something just...
We need to get you back on the
one
way.
One of your kids... Yeah, exactly. One of the kids' books I saw in the Buffalo Bill. Some of the sharpshooters. Help me out.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Okay, give me some examples of some sharpshooters.
Robin Hood.
Okay. Well, he's Robin
Hood. I loved Robin Hood.
The idea that... even if they were good, they needed to train and align the front of their sight with their rear sight, with their eye. They had to align it. And by the natural feel then of their hands, because of the training with their eye, now they had a feel for where that alignment would be on target.
To the point where they didn't even need to look.
Then they didn't need to look. Because they could align, they have practiced to make that alignment. That's what we want to do with the way, the truth, the life.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be so aligned with the way, the truth, and the life that everything that we do leads to life, doesn't lead to death, doesn't lead to decay or destruction, that our idea is to align and lead to life. Mm-hmm. So here, the everything for the win requires that kind of training and that kind of discipline. And, you know, we obviously want to take it to, yes, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. Absolutely, you know, personal and desiring for us to go to the level of humility that we would ask. Mm-hmm. So prayer is asking. It's not just asking. It's fellowshipping, it's worshiping, yeah. It's enjoying being with the Creator, just hanging out and enjoying Him. But in the humility aspect, it's also, right, inquiry, asking, am I on the right track? Is this leading to life? Mm-hmm. Is this the right way? And then not expecting it always to be an answer that's like that. Like, He wants to know how much you really want it. How much do you really want the win? That's everything for the win. How much do you really want the win? So whatever that win is requires you to be persistent, and that's persistence in prayer as well.
Yep, absolutely. I don't have anything to add to that. That was perfect. That was A1 quality content and material.
So, I guess that's comic relief.
Yes.
Because there's a lot more.
But wait, there's more.
There's a lot more. No, there's a lot more to the idea of everything to win. I'm wanting you to elaborate on that.
Yeah. I can't. You said it so perfectly. I just can't. I just can't. I'm just like, oh, this is so awesome. I'm just soaking it up. I'm just taking it in.
That's good. Okay. Because when you're living this life, when you want something, then that's what you're going to do. So if you don't want to be disciplined and you want to be, if you're wanting to be compulsive, I guess is the word. So the opposite of being disciplined is compulsive. So if you want to be compulsive, you will be compulsive. Mm-hmm. If you want to be disciplined, you will learn how to be disciplined, no matter how difficult that is.
Yep.
So if you want to be in a relationship with somebody, you're going to pursue to be in a relationship with that person. Mm-hmm. But if you don't want to, you're going to pursue not to be in that relationship with that person, right? To resist knowing that person, or to treat them rudely, mm-hmm. right? Like the person was resisting you by treating you rudely. That's communication, right? Mm-hmm. So we are given a life that we basically... we do whatever we want to do to a level. I mean, we might struggle in actually accomplishing the bigger picture. You know, when Paul said, you know, I do what I don't want to do in that transition, because we are really fighting against, we're in a battle to do what is right. Yeah. And to transition from one place to another may look like you're losing, but you're really wanting to do everything to get past that. That's why often if you say, hey, I want to be patient, or I want to be
humble,
or I want to love this person, I want to marry this person, you might end up with huge conflicts.
Yeah.
Huge.
Especially if they don't want you back.
Well, that's another battle to win. You know, but what I'm trying to say, what am I saying? Actually, am I being clear with what I'm trying, the direction, or do I need to give more?
No, I think you're being clear. To me, it's like the communication is always a two-way street. I think I'm getting at this from a completely different perspective here, but like, the part that I was emphasizing is that like, I think the one element of communication that's really important is the understanding the communication where you're not being as connected. Like, Mom, you're leaving me stranded. No, I'm kidding. Mom went up to go get some water. But I think in the element of the communication that's for the opposite, like, because what if there's somebody that's wanting to be in your life that's not going to benefit you spiritually, and in fact, they're going to tear you down, you're going to want to communicate that, like, hey, what you're doing isn't healthy for either one of us. You know, you got to correct that. We can work on this together to correct that. But if you're not going to correct that, like, I think the thing was too is there's a whole battle over this too. If there's somebody that you're not going to connect with and you're not going to be able to build, like, there's a healthy way to let them go, and there's an unhealthy way to push them away.
Okay. I'm glad you brought it up and to be specific like this. Yes. However, like, I believe that the deeper, and this is, I think, where we're working with your younger brothers to understand for their sports teams, is like, sometimes you can't go and talk with the people, either the teammates or the coach. You can't say anything. Otherwise, it's going to make the problem worse. However, you still have solutions. People feel frustrated and they feel like there's no solution because they're not in that humble faith relationship with the Lord in that area. It could be other areas. They had tremendous faith. But in the area of being able to, where they've relied so much upon their own works, if they're not able to say something to the person, then there is no other solution that they can bring. But the biggest solution is, he says, ask, right? He says to us, ask, and that I will answer. He wants to respond, but then we think he has to respond, or the answer must come the way we think it must come. But he says his ways are higher. So he is coaching us in a way that's higher, and we have to believe that also we have to believe that. Mm-hmm. No, because I have to answer your brother, so.
Oh. Well, yeah, I think the crazy thing about all this, too, is in this one dynamic that when we're talking about, you know, the way that we streamline relationships and our. At a humble point where we're not going to because to me I'm still on the point of emphasis on humility, because and I'm also thinking a lot of like dynamics of how to be humble with people. Like there have been times where I'm like, okay, if this person's going to behave towards me like that, it's going to be up to them to make it right. But it takes, to me, a spiritual maturation that I've had to get to is being willing to go to the place where you're going to apologize to somebody for your side of the problem and not expect an apology from them back.
Right.
Like, you can't go to apologizing to somebody hoping that they're going to apologize back, because especially if they're the ones that are going to be self-righteous and think that you're the only one with the problem, you're going to be let down every time, and you're going to be feeling good about yourself because you took care of what you were supposed to take care of, but you're not going to be completely satisfied with that because your whole thing was on getting them to apologize too. But that, you know, when that's the objective, it can't be. Because sometimes it may be a personal thing that they're working on, and you have to be able to give them grace to understand that.
Right. So these are good examples for, you know, for the ideas of the battles that take place within relationships. You know, some other battles aren't relationship based, but I want to go a little bit, you know, that are more performance based or discipline based, but many problems are involving other people, obviously, because that's how we live in a culture and society. So I want to bring this example up with the one of the sports teams, you know, that your brothers are on. You know, the last year, just them feeling like there's no way that the coaching staff is going to change their perspective on how they run the program or how they see the players. And hearing the other parents, you know, and their complaints and the longstanding complaints about how the coaches have favoritism and have made some decisions they feel are poor decisions, and they felt frustrated, and they were not going to have, you know, several of the parents not going to have their kids return. So, you know, I humbly was saying to them, there are some other options. You know, there are some other options from us as the parents, you know, to be able to, if we really believe that these things can happen, we or need to happen in our kids or for our kids, can we create that as the parents? Can we communicate with our own children well enough that they can, you know, take this to a different level and produce that kind of continuity? They felt like the coach's decisions made it so that the kids were not playing playing together well. That you know the different kinds of barriers that are created by the type of coaching that they felt that the coaches mm-hmm. had. And so I said, well, what other options do we have? We do have some other options. But I think I said to one of them, but it requires faith, right? It requires us to do something differently. You know, mm-hmm. what we want to see in the coaches, maybe we can produce in us. You know, so that didn't, I had parents tiptoeing around me after that. But, you know, I just kept my mouth shut and just kept persisting. And this year, see, and okay. And so from me, right, to your brothers, and I got some resistance for that, saying our options are to pray. What is good is praying for this going to do?
Oh, no.
Right? But isn't that always our problem when we are unwilling to pray? Is the idea that we don't think that prayer is going to do anything, or we don't think God's going to do anything. I mean, really, that's what we're saying, is we don't think God cares enough to do something, or we don't feel that. I think some of it's an inadequacy in us to take something before the living God, you know, to whatever barrier we have inside ourselves, then that's a battle to win. We have to win those battles. I feel like that's one huge battle that I've won in the last year, is all of a sudden this weird total freedom to pray for things that before were such a struggle to pray for. So the underlying battle is very real, is why we, you know, and manifests in the way that why we can't talk to somebody, that's a battle, very real battle going on, but why we can't talk to God.
Yep.
Or why we don't believe that he wants to answer. Or mm-hmm. or how long is this going to take? Does it matter how long it's going to take? Do we want it to happen? Are we willing to do everything for the win? So the humility, the biggest humility we want to have is to go before him and say, all right, what am I doing wrong? Or, you know, show me how to win this. Help me to win this. So, you know, I look back now. And, you know, like he said, like before I would think, oh, time, you know, this is time critical. Now I look back and it's like, how come it took us this long? You know, how come you waited this long? You could have told me. You could have just told me, right? Why did you make me persist? Or why did you make it so that I had to keep asking or keep seeking? But now, out of all scripture, I feel like the number one scripture the Lord gives us is, you will find me when you search and seek for me with all your heart.
All your heart, yeah.
So the humility he's asking for is that you would give we would give our whole heart to produce that relationship. You will find me. He wants us to find him as the solution, or as the solution giver, as the victor and the victory giver in these battles that we fight. That the battle belongs to him. We have a role in that battle, and that battle is to conquer the things like our fears, conquer our pride, conquer our ignorance, our stubbornness. You remember those three things that I said, right? The rebellion. We have to conquer our rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
When we respond to things, we're either responding out of rebellion, ignorance, or what was the other one? I don't remember, but laziness is another one I thought of later. The idea that we...
Is fear one of them?
I don't know if it was fear. I'll have to go back and see if I wrote it down, but I'm sure we can even come up with more than what I had even then. Those just happened to fit with whatever our discussion was. So we have, those are the battle points. The battle is to overcome our fear and to understand then what are all the components that are creating this fear, and how does it go against God or faith in God? Because really the things battle, the battles that we have are over belief in that there is a caring, loving creator and a provision he's given us to bridge the gap between our inability, call it sin, dysfunction, you know, whatever our lack is, and him. And then to think that we need Jesus, right? I mean, I battle those things. I battle the idea. Yesterday I was thinking about it. I battle the idea that, you know, on one hand, that that the value of Jesus dying for me is that big. And the next minute, I'm just so grateful that, you know, that, wow, look at what you've done in the fact that you've paid for all this penalty. And then yet I think I minimize who Jesus, like the value of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like it was like,
and that's like the centerpiece,
right?
Of everything, like it's just, it's crazy, but it also makes like it makes sense that there would have to be something that's such a centerpiece, like that. Like to me, it just
to forgive us for all this inadequacy, right?
Yeah,
for the fact that we don't even know that we lack humility, or not mm-hmm. even know that we're being rebellious or ignorant or stupid or whatever, you know, yeah. fearful or cowardice, that we don't even realize it.
Like to me, it's so like to me the whole crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus makes so much sense that like it's very, very rare when I will even question it in my mind. The only thing that I think I can really like, I mean, because I mean, I also studied scripture since I was growing up, so in a sense, it's all I know. So I can't really like every single time I try to I will, because there will be times where I'll try to like I'll do hypotheticals and flip everything and try to question everything, and it just won't work. Because there's too much backing up what I know, both from the physical, like tangible evidence, to the spiritual evidence, to my personal experience with God. And it's just like, you know, for me, I can't, there's no going back. It does just, it would be foolish to understand all this truth and to walk away from it.
Right. I completely agree with you and understand it, similar perspective that you have, you know. However, I can also see the perspective of someone who's had a longevity having their own faith in whatever construct that they have. I mean, really, even our own faith in God is a construct that we have. You know, it's mm-hmm. only within the construct that we can grasp or we can make definition of, even though we continue to grow in perspective of what we believe is truth from the Word. Mm-hmm. Then we still are looking at the idea that, you know, I wish you wouldn't interrupt me like that.
I didn't interrupt.
You did. You're trying to show me what time it is, and now I lose my train of thought. So, oh my goodness.
Sorry.
So the idea of a construct, right? And so for other people that are not that can't, they may even try, but can't understand the Christian construct of scripture because they see inconsistencies or things that they don't believe are truth in there. You know, I just want to kind of address that because these are the battles to win. Every single battle, at least that I can recognize, every single battle I have is a battle to believe that God's word is true, that what he says is true. Mm-hmm. Every single battle is to believe that that one sentence will actually work, that it's actually true. Like in my mind, it's like, this can't be true. Like even when we were here, the humility base, I could not, like, you have no problem calling these people that are friends, I call friends, enemies, right? But here, it was very difficult for me to call these people that were treating me poorly enemies because they're Christians. How can I call a brother or sister an enemy? But it took years to get to the place to say, you know what, they are enemies of the cross if they are not adhering to the word. They may not be in other areas, but they are, and they are being towards me. Mm-hmm. But it took years to believe these scriptures that talk about, you know, how to treat the enemy. And we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and that we're blessed when we're persecuted. But it took me until this year to really go, ah, I get it. I am blessed when I'm persecuted. And we're supposed to be rejoiced and be exceedingly glad when we're persecuted for his name's sake. And I, you know, I was so sorrowful. I was miserable. I didn't like the idea. But once I could believe that scripture, it was like freedom, gladness, joy. Once I can believe that scripture, but there was sorrow and misery in just even simply going against that scripture, going, how can I call them enemies, or how can I even think that they as Christians are persecuting me? But I'm rejecting the word.
Yep.
And so then that battle that I had to win over that one scripture. And it's that way with every scripture that we have. If there's scriptures that we're having trouble with, it may take years to battle through it, but that's what he wants. And that's where the release is. And then that's where the relationship builds. That's where I can treat them in a way that's the correct perspective from the word. And then you, when we talked about it, when you're kind of, I saw it as kind of vengeful towards these enemy friends, whatever you want to call them, people that were your, I guess you can call them your enemies, because they were definitely going against you, making fun of you and at your expense and those types of things.
Well, it was worse than that, but yeah.
So vengeance, right, is the Lord's, and your freedom comes when you realize that even though even though vengeance is his, he does not want you to rejoice at all at the hardship or calamity that would come on them. And so, you know, he distinctly says in scripture, and he wants us to search and seek for him with all our heart so that we understand what is our right, correct response towards others, so that we win the battle and we live in freedom, and that it does produce freedom for the other person, so that you won't be jealous of this hopefully future friend, this enemy, and his good marriage. Hopefully it's going to be a great marriage.
Yeah.
That you won't be jealous of it or embittered by it, right? But you want some kind of vengeance because of how ill... Yeah. How miserable he made of your upbringing. Then those were your battles that you had to win even then. And obviously now. Go ahead.
I mean, I don't ever wish the worst for anybody.
Right.
I mean, even at the highest levels of where something evil has happened, like I just pray that God finds a way to put them out of that situation, or remove them from that position in the most non-violent way possible.
Well, so that's why I think the word vengeance needs to be defined, because I think, you know, obviously it doesn't have to be violent.
Okay, but you know what you know what I mean?
I hear you. I'm just defining it for the sake of the listener and ourselves, right? Yeah. For us, our own communication.
But like in the way where even though they're serving their self-interest versus the interests of others, and it's putting other people in great jeopardy, I still am not like, oh, I wish that like a comet flew out of the sky and landed on their house. Right, like, I'm not like that.
Right. No.
It's like, if the best thing to do is for God to soften their hardened hearts and to have them be in such repentance that they reverse their actions rather than just, bam, you're gone.
Right. And I believe that that's part of where our prayers are important. And then that liberation comes for both you and for them. And so it depends on how you want to look at it. I mean, he says vengeance is his, and certain things do require some kind of discipline. But vengeance just means, in my mind, vengeance means... he doesn't want us to be vengeful. He doesn't want us to try to seek revenge or vengeance, which is negative. But the avenging that he does, we can trust, is absolutely appropriate. Because, you know, if you look at our own lives, there's things that we're avenged for our poor behavior, and then we start to see it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have a sorrow that leads to repentance, he talks about.
Yep.
So those things are important, but we're not to judge it. It's just like we are to trust him that vengeance is his, that if there is something that needs to be, you know, reconciled that way for the other person or for us, that we're going to trust him. And then at the same time, you know, pray for that the soft heart, the gentle correction. You know, mm-hmm. And I believe that's that whole thing. Faith. Well, we have to, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we talked about this the other day, right? The idea that we are to diligently seek Him, but it's not just like faith is that we diligently seek Him. Faith is that He is a rewarder
of those who diligently seek Him.
He so wants us to know that He wants to reward us. Mm-hmm. So for that heart that can be so tender, that somebody who you consider an enemy, you will pray for, that God would soften their heart and make it the easiest transition of restoration to the right path for them. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the reward. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you see His way, the higher, tender heart you have, right?
Yeah.
So that's a battle that's to win. Yes. And so in conclusion, for what we're saying is, we want to do everything for the win. And that it's defined details that are really going to create the win and us coming to terms, but it's also seeing far enough in the bigger picture that it could be 20 years, 30 years in advance, but He wants that kind of diligence. Diligence doesn't come mm-hmm. in, you know, even in, sometimes it does, but not usually the big things in 10 months. Mm-hmm. Diligent requires 10 years. 20 years, a century, 1,000 years.
Yep.
I mean, diligence for the Christian body of Christ, that concept of diligence is 2,000 years so far.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, I mean, however, and in the time frame of the Hebrew calendar, 5777, this many years till this particular Jubilee, the Lord is faithful, and there's a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty exciting.
It's crazy.
Jubilee and our part in it, our part in winning battles and giving the one who deserves the glory, the one who's put us in this position to learn character traits and win battles and discover Him. You know, the glory to Him.
Yep. Alrighty, well, that wraps up our battle. Well, that too. Your battle to win, everything for the win, part two. We broadcast every Sunday from 6 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, right?
Yep.
It's about to change, though, because Arizona doesn't have daylight savings, and daylight savings changes in a couple weeks.
No, it'll still be 6 to 8 Pacific Standard. And it's still going to be 7 to 9 Mountain.
Really?
Yeah, it's all going to stay the same.
Our time changes. Yes. Everyone else's stays the same. Well,
no, everyone else's changes. Ours stays the same, but we now are called Mountain Time.
I see. So it's 6 to 8 Mountain Time?
Soon. I don't think next week, though.
No, next week. No. we'll get our act together and figure that all out for you. But yeah, stay in touch with the conversation. Like our page on Facebook and join us on the conversation there. Just search Your Battle to Win, and we have a purple logo. And you'll find us there, and you'll stay updated with all our future broadcasts. But yeah, we thank you so much for tuning in. This is Your Battle to Win, over and out.